I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles with me once again to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, as we consider here this morning, doubtful disputations. I've had the opportunity on probably two or three different occasions, I'm trying to remember, the opportunity to teach a course on Baptist distinctives, or what Baptists have held to over the centuries. And I believe that our roots go back to the time of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ established the first Baptist church. He did not establish the Catholic Church. He established a Baptist church, even though it wasn't called Baptist at that time. Down through the centuries, I believe we can look at different distinctives that these groups have held to, and we can see our forefathers. We can see that our ancestry goes back to the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles. I want you to consider here, as we look at different distinctives, as we consider in this passage here, Romans chapter 14, we will deal with individual soul liberty. One of the issues, one of these distinctives, I should say, of Baptists over the centuries has been individual soul liberty. Ultimately, what individual soul liberty says is a church or a religious group cannot force somebody else to believe a certain way. Now, the Catholics over the centuries have believed that. They have tried to force people, anyone who disagreed with them, they would literally send them to be tortured or burned at the stake or whatever. They were accused of being a heretic if they disagreed with the Roman Catholic Church. Baptist groups have held to individual soul liberty. Each individual has an accountability they're going to have before God. I have a responsibility to proclaim the truth. But also that individual then ultimately is accountable directly to God. They are not accountable to me ultimately, but directly to the Lord. Because every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, this passage says, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Both believers and unbelievers. So if we look at the idea of individual soul liberty, someone has said, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. I want you to think carefully about that statement. Now, some say that goes back to Augustine, who is one of the forefathers of the Catholic Church, one of the early church fathers, as he's often labeled. Nobody really knows ultimately who started that. Of course, God does. But in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Now, here's the problem with that statement. It's a matter of what do you determine as essential? There's the problem. What is essential? Now, I remember Chuck Swindoll using that phrase and others. They will quote that statement. And basically what they will do as they quote that statement is accuse anyone who stands for standards, biblical standards, as being a legalist. So there's the problem. What do you determine is essential? For example, let me give you some examples of this. There are some who hold to the traditional fundamentals of the faith in essentials unity who reject important doctrines like immersion, baptism of believers. All right, let me ask you this morning. Is it important what kind of mode of baptism we use? Yes, it is. You put them under the water to picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity is held to three different modes of baptism. That's an essential. That is very important to believe in immersion baptism after salvation. The Church of Christ teaches that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Now, they'll claim, quote unquote, they hold to some of the fundamentals of the faith. So again, many will hold to these fundamentals of the faith, but they will reject important doctrines like immersion baptism of believers. They'll also reject important doctrines like separation. Does the Bible still say, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord? Is that still in the Bible? Maybe not in some of the modern Bibles. Maybe they reword those things, and that's why a lot of them use the modern Bibles. That is an essential. When the Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair, it's still in the Bible. That is an essential. So as we understand this, we're talking about essentials, in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, in all things charity. That there's a problem with that statement. Anything that is commanded in the Bible, in the Word of God, is an essential. That's not up for grabs. If the Bible says it, it's not up for grabs. It's not up to determine who's going to practice and who's not. Now, as we come to Romans chapter 14, we are not talking about those types of things. We're talking about ceremony, not commands. We're talking about not whether or not you eat meat sacrificed to idols and all of those types of things.
Now, anything commanded in Scripture, again, is an essential. Division in Christianity often does not relate to doctrinal differences. Often, division in Christianity relates to issues of conscience, personal preferences. Those kinds of things will often cause division in churches. Also, cultural customs will bring offense in churches as well. Now, you think about the Bible. The time when the Bible was written down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In this time, in this culture, starting out, much of the church was Jewish. All right, so most of them were Jewish, starting out in the church, Church of Jerusalem, for example. Well, then Gentiles started to get saved, and they were added to the membership of these local churches. So then there's all of a sudden a cultural problem. The Jews considered Gentiles to be dogs because of things that they did. Gentiles did some very pagan things. You know, Jews also, unbelieving Jews also did some very pagan things, but you know, that's beside the point. We're talking about cultural differences. Often the division came in the early churches as to whether or not the Jews should practice the Old Testament law after they were saved. We'll look at a passage here in a little bit. But again, as we see this here, that was the issue. These cultural customs caused offense between Jews and Gentiles. Issues of conscience and personal preferences were also causing division between Christians. Now, as far as Romans 14, I want to emphasize again, it is not doctrine or moral standards that are at issue here. Christian liberty does not give me the opportunity to decide what I'm going to obey from the Word of God. Listen to me on Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Christian liberty is a term that is thrown around today. I have actually heard some liberal Baptists say claim individual soul liberty as to whether or not they should be able to drink alcohol, whether or not they should be able to do some other things. Notice it says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." We saw recently in the example of Lot. Basically, Lot exchanged a yoke of wood, you know, abiding under the authority of Abraham, for a yoke of iron, bondage to the corruption of Sodom. It says in verse 13 of Galatians 5, then, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." That is why we are set free in Jesus Christ, to serve one another. It's not as I please, but as God pleases. Again, we're emphasizing ceremony, not commands. Now, the issues in Romans 14, first of all, was whether or not you should eat certain meats, not clear commands of Scripture. Back in Romans 14, verses 1 and 2, let's look at both of these verses in context. Romans 14, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." In other words, the weak person is only eating vegetables because, you know, there are certain meats that you shouldn't eat, is what they're thinking according to their weak conscience. So we're talking about whether or not we eat certain meats. Let's give me an illustration of this in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. The Apostle Peter actually had to deal with this issue about eating certain meats. Now, of course, according to the Old Testament law, there were certain meats, there were certain dietary restrictions that the Jews had according to Old Testament law. Now, as Gentiles were now going to be introduced into the churches, God had to deal with a stronghold in Peter's heart. I want you to notice here it says in verse 9, Acts chapter 10, verse 9, it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." So this is after Cornelius has sent some representatives to get Peter to his household. And it says, "He became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowl of the air. There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, Not so, what? Lord." All right, so he's telling the Lord what he should or should not do here. The Lord is trying to prepare his heart here for these Gentiles, these unclean Gentiles coming to him. It says, "There came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. Not so, Lord, For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. Lord, I can't believe you're telling me to violate your own law. That's what he's saying here. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice. Why? Because Peter, like us, take a while to get the message. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. And now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house. Notice those sent from Cornelius. All of a sudden these Gentiles are showing up here, and God is preparing Peter to go to a house of Gentiles, something that a Jew was not supposed to do. So you notice here again it says that certain meats, these dietary restrictions according to Old Testament law, were now lifted. Those were not given for Israel's health. They were given for Israel's distinction. They were to be different from the Gentile nations, the pagan nations around them. Another issue in the first century was observing certain ceremonial days, not clear commands. Notice back in Romans chapter 14 once again. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. All right, so eating certain meats, observing certain ceremonial days. Romans chapter 14, verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. And he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. So again, these are the issues that Paul is addressing, not violations of clear commands of Scripture. I want you to see here Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul dealt with this in various churches. Actually, this is something that was commonly dealt with in the churches of the first century. Notice with me Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. Here Paul says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, talking about what Jesus Christ did, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Now, an issue I believe here is the Jews, as they were saved, they were wondering whether or not they should continue to observe certain Old Testament celebrations or ceremonies, certain days. Because then drop down to verse 20. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor and the satisfying of the flesh. Notice also Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. So the issue here that Paul is dealing with is whether or not they should observe certain days. Galatians chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. Paul addresses here the churches of Galatia. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. You have been saved, you've been delivered from all these observances. Why are you going back into them again, is what Paul is challenging these Galatian churches, these Galatian believers, and observing certain ceremonial days. Notice to me also 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Another issue in the first century Christianity is whether or not they should eat meat sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, but there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in Him. And one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol. And their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat, are we the better, neither if we eat not, are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. We'll see that in Romans 14. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered unto idols, violating his own conscience? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when ye sin, so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. This weak conscience is of one who's easily offended, and there's a sense of false guilt. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. All right, so the issues of the first century is whether or not you eat certain meats according to the Old Testament dietary laws, whether or not you observe certain days. Now, you think about the Gentiles. The Gentiles observed certain days, and then they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. The issue is whether or not they were going to bring those ceremonies with them. And then also whether or not they eat meat sacrificed to an idol. Now, in that culture, there were a lot of temples, pagan temples. And as they made sacrifices to their pagan gods, they would take the extra meat and sell it in the marketplace. Paul says there's no problem. As far as I'm concerned, there's no problem. That idol that they're bowing down to is not a god. There's only one God, he says. That's just some statue. It doesn't matter whether or not you eat that meat. But if my eating that meat causes an offense, I will avoid it. That's what he's saying there. Now, let me give you some modern day examples of this. Maybe somebody who is saved out of Roman Catholicism. All right, so at certain times of the year, they were taught that you aren't supposed to eat meat on Fridays. And by the way, they consider that a serious offense. I remember as I was working as in a supportive role and with somebody with a learning disability in his apartment, I would help him. He was Roman Catholic. Well, I would often have him decide what he wanted to eat for lunch. Well, on this one particular Friday, of course, I'm a Baptist. I'm not even thinking about it. On this particular Friday, he says, yeah, I want such and such meat for lunch. Well, as soon as his brother got home that afternoon, you should have seen the look of horror on their faces as was realized that he ate meat on Friday. I'm thinking, I'm a Baptist, like I enjoyed that meat at lunch. It didn't bother my conscience. But I had to put something in remembrance there. He's a Catholic, I'm not. I better remember that on a Friday from now on. But the look of horror. All right, so let's imagine a Catholic is saved. So does he eat meat on Fridays? He may struggle with that for some time because of his conscience, his weak conscience. Something else related to Roman Catholicism, what about observing certain days? We're getting into Lent season, all those kinds of things. You get into Lent season. All right, so whether or not they observe certain days, Good Friday. By the way, Jesus Christ did not die on Friday. So why observe Good Friday?
Right.
Certain days. All right, whether or not you observe Christmas. I pointed out the Catholic origins of that. The observance of Easter. By the way, we don't celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ once a year on Easter. Easter is rooted in a pagan holiday. We celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ every Sunday. Every Lord's Day is an observance of the resurrection, a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So whether or not you observe certain ceremonial days. So those are the issues at hand. I want you to consider, though, that there are biblical reasons to break fellowship with one who claims to be a believer. Notice with me on Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. All right, so these are the issues. Whether or not we eat certain meat, we observe certain ceremonial days. We live in a judge not philosophy of our day. judge not lest he be judged. We'll see that passage next week, Lord willing. But I want you to notice here, Matthew chapter 18, there are certain times when we must break fellowship with another believer. Notice it says here in Matthew chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." All right, so here we're talking about reconciliation of a brother. And so if thy brother shall trespass against thee, all right, so if we'll use Brother Dean as an example. If Brother Dean trespasses against me, I have a responsibility, according to this, to go to him and say, "Brother Dean, there's something that's really heavy on my heart." Notice you tell it between him alone. You know, if Dean and I have something between us, I don't go to Brother Gene. "You know what Brother Dean did to me?" I don't go to Brother Wayne. "So you know what Brother Dean did to me?" That's how we often do it in the church today. That's how we handle issues. Notice here, I am to go direct. That's the command of Scripture. Jesus says this is how you handle reconciliation problems. It says verse 16, "But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." All right, so if Brother Dean and I have a disagreement and we don't work it out between the two of us, that's when you take others into the meeting. Notice then, "And if he shall neglect to hear them," I know Brother Dean would hear. He probably would hear me. We wouldn't have to go beyond that, right? But notice here it says in verse 17, "And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." And if he doesn't hear the church, then you take it to the church hierarchy. You take it to the cardinals. And ultimately all the way up to the Pope, if necessary. Is that what your Bible says? That's the way a lot of churches, denominations deal with it. Notice, "If he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican." The church here we see is the highest authority in dealing with these disagreements within the local church. All right, so when a church member refuses to reconcile a trespass, then we must break fellowship with them. Notice here it says we are to treat that person as an heathen man and a publican. In other words, somebody who is an outsider. We treat them as an outsider. Notice another reason why we must break fellowship with a person who calls themselves a believer. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We see here another example of reasons why we should break fellowship with a one who's called a brother. It says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife." Now here's why I want for us to consider these examples of reasons why we should break fellowship with someone. Romans 14 is not a passage that deals with "judge not lest thou be judged." Again, that's a statement that many throw around today. They are not interpreting it according to Scripture. In other words, you don't have a right to place your judgment on anyone else. Let me remind you, we're not talking about issues, individual issues, preferences. We're talking about a violation of clear commands of Scripture here. You see here, this is a sin, a known sin. It says in verse 1, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles," unbelievers, "that one should have his father's wife." This is a violation of God's law. Now, the Corinthian church was proud of their tolerance. They're allowing this guy to live with his stepmother and not do anything about it. That's the issue at hand. We're not talking about individual preferences here. We're talking about violations of God's law. It says, "Ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you, removed from the church. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened." I mentioned on Wednesday evening, what is done in the church teaches. It doesn't matter what is preached behind this pulpit. What is practiced is what teaches in the local church. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So notice here again, the emphasis here is somebody who's living in known sin. It's commonly reported. Now drop down to verse 9. It says, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then ye must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. With such an one, no, not to eat. We're not even to enjoy a fellowship meal with them. For what have I to do with judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. The great white throne judgment. The unbelievers will be judged directly by God. Therefore put away from you, from among yourselves, that wicked person. That wicked person. This is a man who's living in sin. We're not talking about tolerating, quote unquote, a weaker brother. We're talking about somebody who's living in sin. There was to be a breaking of fellowship with somebody in that situation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think too many today lump all of these passages together. Well, actually, they ignore the ones that we're looking at right now. As they say, you know, you don't have a right to judge somebody else. Notice it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 and following. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly. Walking disorderly means to be truant or out of rank. Has an idea of somebody, military marching. If somebody's out of rank, they mess up the whole march. It says they're out of rank. They're walking disorderly. And not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Notice he's doing this by example. Not because we have not power or authority to receive a salary, we would say today. Not have power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Well, there's a passage for our modern welfare society. They don't work, so they have too much time on their hands. So they either sit around and watch TV all day, or they get in other people's business. You say, I don't have enough business, so go get involved in somebody else's business. Did you know so-and-so is doing such-and-such? Why? Because inquiring minds want to know. If you don't have anything to do to keep busy, you're going to get involved in other people's business. That's what Paul is saying here. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. We're not talking about somebody who is not able to work. We're talking about somebody who's refusing to work. They're busybodies then. Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But not somebody else's bread. Somebody else's bread that they worked hard for. But ye brethren, be not weary in well doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, this letter, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Why is it that people are not ashamed to violate Scripture now? Because we just walk them as if nothing ever happened. We welcome them as if they're not living in sin. Notice the importance of why we do this. So that they'd be ashamed and repent before God. So there are reasons why we must break fellowship with another. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. From time to time I mention that a blind loyalty is corrupting our independent Baptist movement. Blind loyalty. A well-known preacher can stand up in a pulpit and even send out his CDs with damnable heresies or questionable doctrines, and he'll continue to be received as if nothing ever happens. In fact, people will even start getting buttons that say, I'm 100% for preacher so-and-so. That's happened in our movement more than once. Notice it says here in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, what are we to do? Reject. Notice, we are to reject him, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. So when somebody starts preaching something that is not based on Scripture, we are to admonish them. And if they do not listen to the admonishment, what are we to do? We are to reject them. Why? Because they're going to cause division. Truth unites, false teaching divides. We're to not have blind loyalty. There's a lot of strange doctrines that are floating around our movement today. When a person causes division with these false doctrines, we are to reject them. I want you to notice with me Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Now, with that said, I want you to also understand the balance of this. A church is not to allow one person to force extra-biblical requirements upon others in the church. I want you to see here what Paul dealt with again in Galatians, in the Galatian churches. It says in Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. We didn't even give them an hour of our time, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. What Paul is saying here is that there were some Judaizers that were coming into these Galatian churches and teaching them things contrary to what the Scriptures had to say. They were placing extra biblical requirements on these young believers. Notice chapter 6 then. Galatians chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Now, I want you to consider that you can put any kind of practice in there. What we're talking about is something that is placed, an extra-biblical requirement placed on others for salvation here in this case. Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Notice there are several things here about these individuals that are trying to place extra biblical requirements upon the church. First of all, notice it says in verse 12 once again, some will pressure others to yield to their external religious practices. They will constrain you. It says here in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, to put your flesh on display, they constrain you, they force you to practice these extra-biblical requirements, these external religious practices. Notice also at the end of verse 12, these externals are used to avoid persecution, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You know, they didn't want to suffer at the hands of the Judaizers, so they're trying to force people to practice these extra things so that they won't suffer for the cause of Christ. You see, they don't want to suffer. They might go the easy path. Verse 13. Also notice here, external requirements are used as a cover for sin and disobedience to God's Word. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law. So what are they saying? I want you to practice these external things. I'm disobeying what the Bible says. That's hypocrisy. That's what the Bible calls hypocrisy. They're using this as a cover for their own disobedience to the commands of God. Often that's exactly what people are doing as they cry out, liberty, I have liberty in Christ. You look at their lives, and in most cases, they are disobeying God's Word in some matter. Notice also the end of verse 13. But desire, they desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. These legalists glory in people conforming to their external practices. Notice again what they dealt with in the first century church in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, now the context of this is after Barnabas and Paul have gone on their first missionary journey. As they get back to Antioch, they have these Judaizers coming from Jerusalem, supposedly saying that they're out of the church at Jerusalem, that they were sent out by Pastor James. And as they show up in Antioch, they start teaching certain things that are not required in Scripture for salvation. What is required for salvation? faith in Jesus Christ. But these Judaizers said faith in Jesus Christ plus keeping of the Old Testament law. This is as in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. These Judaizers created quite a stir in the Antioch church. A certain man that came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. This is true legalism. We'll talk about this more in detail here tonight, Lord willing. But notice here it says, they created no small dissension and disputation. It says, wherefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They were determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So as soon as they get to Jerusalem, it says in verse 4, they come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church, of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Where's the great joy that was in the other churches along the way? You see, there was an element of legalism that was working its way into the Jerusalem church. But there arose up a certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Ah, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, but you also have to keep this Old Testament law in order to be saved. What they were trying to do was bring their old religion with them into Christianity. They were placing extra biblical requirements upon the disciples. Notice also verses 6 and following. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost even as he did unto us. This is the house of Cornelius. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Notice the ultimate hypocrisy. We weren't able to keep this. Why are we putting it on them? We couldn't keep the Old Testament law perfectly. Why are we requiring them to keep it perfectly in order to be saved? You see, there are many who teach eternal security by keeping the commands of God. That's an extra biblical requirement for salvation. That's true legalism. It says in verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Now, there are many who will come into churches and they will place their extra biblical requirements, expect everyone to practice those things. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about what's commonly called a crusader. Notice also then verses 19 through 21. James says, as he summarizes, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Verse 28. For seem good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, very well. Now, notice me back in Romans 14 once again. Romans chapter 14. Notice here it says, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. I want to emphasize again by way of introduction to this passage. We'll look at this in detail next week, Lord willing. But we're not talking about the commands of God. I want to emphasize again, we're talking about individual preferences. I cannot force my individual preferences on someone else. For example, we dealt with some issues on Wednesday evening. Did I or did I not give you clear commands from Scripture? Clear biblical principles? Yes or no? Yes. So is that something that we should practice in a local church? There's the difference. We're not talking about setting aside biblical standards. That is liberalism. We're not talking about clear commands of Scripture. We're talking about individual preferences in which the Bible is silent. We need to distinguish between these two things, or otherwise we'll use this passage and say, see, I can do anything I please.